Good morning. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 10, or you can look on with someone else if they have a Bible and you don't, or use one of the Bibles in the back of the chairs. If you're visiting with us, welcome to Horizon Christian Fellowship. It's a real blessing and privilege to have you with us this morning. Hebrews chapter 10, we are going through the Bible verse by verse, and we've taken a break over the holiday and New Year. We are normally this time, we've been going through 1 Corinthians, but we'll return to that next week. But we have a special New Year's message I didn't finish last week. I'd like to finish with you today. I do want to mention the 2021 Israel trip. The meeting is actually today. It may not have been clear on the video to you. It said it, but it wasn't said the date instead as audio. But this after this service, we'll have a meeting on the second floor about Israel. Chuck Smith used to say, 2 weeks in Israel is like 2 years of Bible college. You just learn so much when you go to Israel. It makes the Bible, you know, as you can imagine, in 3D color. You know, I see the places when I read them. I see them in my mind. And the men's conference, we do need guys to sign up. We need to get you signing up so we know how much food to cater. It's catered food. And I hope you come. Bring your friends. We always have a tremendous time, our men's conference. So men, I encourage you to be part of that. Well, Hebrews 10, we didn't finish, but I think of this past week, I was speaking to a brother. He had reached out to me, and he was discouraged. He'd become very discouraged, so we spent some time, and I just wanted to encourage him, you know, hearing his heart, but he's had a long journey, and some seasons that have been very tough and difficult circumstances, and more recently, just things that have happened have left him to a place where he's just very disheartened in his journey. So he said things like this: I'm not finding real reason or the desire to keep going. As he expressed to me how sad he is, not interested anymore in anything in the world and really just struggling. Well, as we spent time talking and I listened, I sought to encourage him as a Christian, he's a committed Christian, to have a different perspective. And that perspective, I thought for him too, would be good if he sought the Lord for new vision for his life. New vision. He walks closely with the Lord, even serves at his church on Sundays. But as I listen, I know in my life there is a distinct difference, and I feel as if my life is on the altar. I've given it to the Lord, and man, there's so much to do every day for Jesus, you know. So even in a difficult season, I can get up in the morning going, I got too much to do already in serving the Lord. And as I listen to him and the way his week is, I'm like, it sounds to me like this would help you if God, if you'd seek him for renewed vision. And what's your call? What's your reason? What's your purpose, man? And what does the Lord want to do through your life to his glory? Maybe the difficulties you're in right now, maybe some of that you still have to process and heal through. But yet I tell you, it'd give you a different atmosphere in your life. You'd have plenty of reason to get out of bed in the morning regardless of what you're going through. And it's true, isn't it? Regardless of circumstances, regardless of whatever factors are going on in our life, I do believe that every single Christian, with the exception of maybe those that are about to go to heaven, you know, they're right at death's door and God's preparing them for heaven today, but every single Christian, every single one of us, we have great reason to be alive. We have great reason to have meaning and purpose in our life and to press on with a journey, whatever the journey might be. If you doubt that today, I'd encourage you to go back and listen to our recent studies in Romans chapter 15 if you're with us. You can go online. In fact, our church app, download it. Listen to the last three studies. In Romans chapter 15, we discussed about what it is to have a meaningful life, and we have that in Christ. And also talked about, you know, deepening our significance through prayer and so forth. So if you're here today and a Christian, you're like, my life is aimless. I'm discouraged. What's the purpose of life? Go check out those messages again. Listen to them, last three studies in Romans 15, and ask God to stir up your heart with new vision for your life. But it is true, discouragement is something that we all face at times, isn't it? And for so many varied reasons, we can come to a place of discouragement. Maybe that is you today, you're discouraged, you even know the Lord and you're discouraged. But as followers of Christ, we'll be reminded today, even though we can get discouraged, there's never a place to throw in the towel, never a place to give up, never a place to draw back from following the Lord with all our hearts. When we are tempted to do so, it's because we've lost perspective and vision. I've lost sight of who I am in Christ. I've lost sight of who he is and what he wants to do in my life. And if you're there today and you know Jesus, you've lost sight. You need new vision and perspective. This New Year's study, we didn't finish last week. We pick up, as you see here, chapter 10. And I noted last week, this study I've given multiple times to this church in different forms. I've stood before this congregation because I think the principles are important. And as we look out to a new year, a new decade, I think these truths are important for us to reflect on again and be reminded. The title for the study from last week, 2020 Confidence. We talked last week about confidence, 2020 Confidence. How confidence is important in our life. Confidence is important for success. Confidence is important. It's what keeps you going when the road is difficult. It helps you press through those seasons of fear or times of uncertainty. Confidence is important. A lack of confidence in our life will cause us to have shortened goals, weak goals, even the results of what we might do but would be less than what they could be. And even, we'll be inactive. We'll even have inaction because of a lack of confidence. I quoted last week one definition for confidence. Here's a definition. Full trust. Belief in the powers, trustworthiness, reliability of a person or thing. Confidence. I'm confident in that person, their character. I'm confident in this and that sort of thing. As we considered last week, it is important. It's key for us as Christians to keep our confidence. In the first verses we looked at last week, 19 to 25, just to remind you where we are because we're in the middle of this study, we noted in verses 19 to 25, confidence leads to boldness in prayer and in my witness and in the word. Confidence leads to boldness, prayer, witness, and word. If I have confidence in the Lord, I'll be confident that God still hears prayer. So key that I am confident that God still hears and answers my prayer. Confidence that the gospel is indeed the answer to what the world needs. That boldness, that confidence that, wow, I know this is what Fitchburg needs, and I go out every day and I'm looking for the opportunity. This is what people need. Confidence also in the inspiration and the inerrancy and the power of the Word of God, that this is God's Word. There's nothing like it. It's from heaven. And I know it changes life. That confidence, confidence leads in that boldness in the prayer, boldness in the word, boldness is my witness. Further, we noted last week that based on what the writer of Hebrews says here, confidence also strengthens my God-given role in the church. That when I come to church, I don't just come and slide in and listen to something to stir up my heart. I come in and I also realize we're a family. And I come in, confidence says, I'm part of this family, I'm part of a body. I play a key role. I've been given a key part of this church. So I come in, as the writer of Hebrews says, in considering others. I consider you. I seek to stir you up. You stir me up in love and good works. That's what confidence leads us to do. That, hey, I get this morning with you. What can I do to help you? Confidence also in exhorting one another, especially, as he says, as the day is approaching the return of Christ. So this is what we considered last week. I'd like to say a word of prayer with you, and we're going to pick up with verse 26, all right? I thank you, God, for your word, and we are gathered here in this place. I know people listen on the radio and online and other places too at this time. And Father, we need you and your Holy Spirit to again take the scriptures that we read and bring them into our hearts deeper. And if there's anyone listening, Lord, it doesn't know you. I know some of the verses are a little challenging we're going through today, but Lord, use a point, a verse. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're here to reveal Christ to us. And Lord, if there are any that are discouraged, like the friend I just talked about, some maybe as even Christians, just tempted to draw back. Well, Lord, you've ordained them this moment, and I pray that we all have ears to hear and hearts to hear what you'd say and really take it to heart and go out the door encouraged by you. I pray these things. May your Holy Spirit be upon all of us, even myself, as we go through these verses in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 26. For if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fire indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who's rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companion of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we're not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. You can probably see this part of the letter. The tone of the letter changes, doesn't it? It's kind of a heavy message from verse 26 to 31 there. It's a heavy word that this writer, it's a strong warning. But it's a necessary warning, and I think it's also a good one for the church today, a good one in the church in America. You might recall from our study last week or from your studies of Hebrews, the readers of this letter are Jews that have become Christians. They have a faith in Christ, but because of their faith in Christ, now as Jews, they are being persecuted. And because they're being persecuted, if you read the context even here, they're being tempted to go back, to forsake their beliefs in Jesus and go back to Judaism. And the writer here, because of knowing where they're at, he said all kinds of things. He comes forth with a very strong warning here. Sometimes it's what we need, isn't it? You know, some words here that are very strong. It's sometimes what we need for us to listen and for God to break through, isn't it? And, if they draw back, the consequences would be very dire. It's always the case for a Christian who turns his back on Jesus. In the previous chapters of this letter, the writer has already demonstrated to these readers that what they have now in Jesus is superior to what they had before, because the Old Testament law in Judaism pointed to Jesus. He's the Messiah. It all was a shadow to point. It was a sign. They now have Christ. They have the fulfillment. To go back would be foolish. It's inferior to go back. You have the superior. You have the fulfillment. You have Christ himself. But he understands they're experiencing incredible pressures to draw back. Maybe that is somebody here listening. Because of different things, you feel such pressure. You find it, you're here today, you're like, man, it's just really hard to keep going forward right now with Jesus. I don't know if I can do it. And that's what you're feeling and sensing, and you're discouraged. The writer of this letter knows that's his audience. They're truly being tempted to turn around and forget this Jesus thing and go back. Well, the consequence would be so dire. He comes with a strong warning so they would discern and appreciate what that would mean if they even did it. If you studied this letter, you may know that the exhortation, that strong one there in verse 36 to 31, is the fourth of fifth exhortations in this letter that are very strong. Back in chapter 2, when he's penning this letter to these Jewish believers, he warns them about drifting. Drifting. And we can do that as Christians. It starts with that drifting. Where a believer isn't paying attention. You know, you go out from the shore, you go out into the water, and you're just enjoying the water, and you don't realize you've had this happen. I'm sure at the beach it's happened to me, and I'm like, man, I'm out here having fun, but my wife is way down there. How did that happen? You know what I mean? Or where's my wife? Where'd she go? You know, and here I am with my kids a couple hundred yards down the beach. The current bringing you along, or even the undertow. In the same manner, it is true. This writer of this letter speaks to us as Christians, that there are these pressures and forces, it's very subtle, that are moving this flow. And if we're not diligent and disciplined, you can't just be casual about being a Christian. You can't just put it in neutral and coast, because what happens is you drift. You drift with the forces and the flow of the world. And so he warns them about that, that they need to be diligent. They can drift from the truth of the Word of God. Well, if that's not corrected quickly, then what happens to a believer is a believer will start to doubt the word of God. And that's the second exhortation he gives in the letter. That's strong in chapter 3, verse 7 into chapter 4. That of doubting the word of God, you start to drift. And you start to move along and be influenced by the world. Maybe that's somebody here today. Maybe that's you. There's things that you used to just were so sure about with God's promise and his word and his declaration. And there's things now you doubt. You doubt. That's because you've been drifting. That's why you have the doubt that you do. You've drifted. You haven't done the due diligence to stay focused on the Lord and walk closely. Well, if that situation is not rectified, then what happens if you're drifting and then you're doubting, you start to become dull spiritually, dull to the Word of God in general. And that is what he then brings up in chapter 5 through 20 of chapter 6. That spiritual lethargy that comes in where you're just dull. And what was beautiful and just living water to you before doesn't move you at all. You're just dull to the Word of God. Well, that's not a good place. Spiritual lethargy is never good. You're half asleep. If that path is continued on, it then leads to what we have here in this part of the letter. And that is a despising of the Word of God. Where now there's things you despise about it. What God would say, his rebuke, his reproof, his strong declarations. I mean, he's a holy God and you despise it. Well, this is the pattern. Now, this passage can be taken in two ways, verse 26 to 31. What is the main point that he's been making here? And what is it, you know, how do you interpret it? One way to interpret this is he's speaking of apostasy. The sin of apostasy. Back in chapter 6, he speaks of similar, and that's what he's speaking about. Others see these verses in a different light. They see it as a backslidden believer. When a believer, you know, where he says, sin willfully, where a Christian has willfully decided, I know this is what God says, but I'm going that way anyway. To sin willfully. For if we willfully go on sinning, that's the way that it was somebody interpreted. That I know, as a follower of Jesus, that God sent his son and his blood was shed for me and he's given everything for me. Yet I know this is against him, but I'm going to go that way anyway. I'm going to pursue it. And that lifestyle that is really rebellious. Well, when you do that, you're fulfilling obviously the heart of verse 29 where God sent his son, you know that, to forgive you and cleanse you and give you life. And you're going to be that flippant about it. What? I'm still going this way anyway. Well, he says, you know, verse 29, you're like trampling the cross of Jesus underfoot. What's the big deal about this? That's the thought with that. Now, the sin of apostasy, if this is apostasy, the point of the writer is there's no hope when you go into an apostate state. If you know the Lord and turn your back and go the other way, completely if apostate, in that way there's no hope. That is, what is left after you've left Jesus? What is left? Now, if it's a backslidden believer, then the emphasis would be on verse 30, where he says, notice the second half, the Lord will judge his people. He does speak of, you know, God being holy and God will judge his people. And so the emphasis is a backslidden. God is holy. You can do that. But yes, he's loving. He gave his son, but he's still the holy God. And he is righteous and he sees. So, God's chastisement, God's discipline, and if that be the case, then in chapter 12, there's more he says about that too, about how like a father disciplines his son, and it brings forth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Personally, I see these verses speaking of apostasy. And it stands as a warning no matter how you look at it, right? Clearly, he's writing to discouraged believers. He's saying the things he just said last week, and then he brings this up to those very believers, children of God. So it's clearly a warning to stir, no matter how you take it, he's writing to them to stir them up. You're going to go back? You're going to give up? And so the warning, it's a strong warning to wavering believers. You don't want to harden your heart that way. You don't want to go against God. You don't want to get sucked into the flow of evil and deceit that is so quickly moving through this world. God is holy, and there's dire, grave consequences if you do. Now, apostasy can be defined as a departure from the truth that one has professed. And I personally do believe this and agree with those that say here, the apostate, the true apostate, never really possessed it to begin with. That they never really did. They might have been in the church. They might have, hey, Judas, one of the 12 disciples, right? They might be there even teaching and ministering in the body of believers for a while, but when they turn and they depart and they reject and they go on into the world and leave, turn their back on God, they're proving they never really had it. And to be an apostate in that sort of way. John, when he writes his first letter in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, that is what he says. This is what he says. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. And God willing, soon you can pray about this, but we're going to get the verses to come up on the screen. When I quote a lot of scriptures, you'll be able to read them too. We're working towards it. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Did you hear that? John says they were with us, but they left to prove they weren't really with us. They didn't really know Christ. They had it on the outside, but didn't really, in truth, were they born again and full of the love of God. So these verses yet are warning the church, but also warning within the walls of the church. You could be in the walls of the church. You can be checking in and helping in Sunday school and yet never really of us. If you haven't reconciled and really given your heart to Christ in the way that you know Him and He knows you, do you really have Jesus? Is He truly yours and are you truly His? Now, considering this strong warning here in Hebrews, before we move on, I felt led to go through these verses again, and we're going to move on, and there's, you know, I realize this is pretty strong, the beginning part. But just a few other things, just to remind you as we look into a new year and the world we're entering in, I really do believe this is true of the age that we now live in. That's why I want to remind you of these things. Maybe, again, you're here and you're faltering because of all the things. God set it up, you'd be here to go, not an option, really, not an option. You don't want to do that. Go forward. And sometimes we just need that sort of correction. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Paul warning the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. I'm going to read it to you. And I have a few, so rather than turning there, it'd take too long. I'm just going to read it. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together with Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by the Spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. He writes to this church, Paul does, and they had thought Jesus had come and returned in a rapture, and they said, no, that don't be troubled. That hasn't happened. And then he says this, let no one deceive you by any means, that the day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed in the son of perdition. But a falling away, it actually is an apostasy, that what he's speaking of. Before the end, before the return of Christ, Paul writing to the Thessalonians speaks of a time of apostasy, great apostasy. Certainly that is what Jesus said. I've noted it many times, Matthew 24, verse 12. Jesus said, you know, the lawlessness will abound at the end and the love of many will grow cold. So those are descriptions about the world we're entering into. Apostate, many. Paul writing to Timothy then in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. 1 Timothy 4, 1 to 3. Says how this apostasy is also inspired. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. And he goes on. Paul says to Timothy, in the latter times, the seduction, the deception is going to be demonically inspired. That we're going into a time of a demonic seduction and deception, and people will depart, he says, from the faith. So that's the latter times. The world we're heading into, seduced by demonic spirits. Now, Paul again to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Emphasize what you could say is this way, in the latter days, there'll be a tendency towards the sensational, the experience, the emotional, rather than the truth of the word. Paul puts it this way, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. Because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Paul writing, in the latter times, the time is going to come. That's what he says. We're in a big way among this world. People, I just, make me feel good, man. Give me the positive. I want to be warmed when I leave. You know, I want to be excited. But the truth, I'm not so interested. Tell me what I want to hear. Whatever you do, don't make me feel bad. You know, that sort of thing. We were studying in 1 Corinthians. We're going to return there. But 1 Corinthians, Paul says, you know, that with the church in Corinth, their focus on the outward is a demonstration that they're not spiritual. Rather, they're focused on, you know, the excitement, on how impressive people can be, and that sort of thing. And Paul says, you're not spiritual. You're showing you're not spiritual. The Bible makes it clear. I remind you as we go out to the new year. We live in a time, we're admonished to stick to the word, test everything goes on, test the spirits. You need to do this by yourself. And does it fit within the parameters of God? Manifestations, phenomenon, whatever. Is it something that is within the box, the parameters, the guidelines we've been given by the word of God? We're warned. And the last thing here in these scriptures that I'm reading, the last one. Not only are we warned, and this is similar as to here, about what we believe, but also about the way we live. The Bible repeatedly warns us about the way we live, which is also yet an exhortation here too, isn't it? What I do is important. Paul writing to the church in Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? What part of a believer does a believer have with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? You are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean and I'll receive you. I'll be a father to you and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all the filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness and the fear of God. Clearly the way I live too. The way I live too. In our text here in Hebrews, we read of God disciplining and chastising. It does say that directly there in verse 30, his people. He does judge us, discipline his people. And especially when we sin willfully. So if you're here as a follower of Christ, you're like, I know, but I'm going to do it anyway. Well, at least take heed to what is here. Take heed to what is here. Listen to what he says about the nature of God. Yeah, the world may be doing it. Yeah, your cousin and your friend may be doing it. But you've got Christ. You've received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And if you're going to live in rebellion, understand what that means. It's now a follower of Christ before God. The author points to the Old Testament as examples. Just, they're Jewish believers. But he says, remember in the Old Covenant, this is what he says in verse 28, 29. Remember the Old Covenant, there was no sacrifice given for willful, deliberate sin. Presumptuous sinners, people are like, I'm going to do it anyway. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, the people that broke the law that way, they were even executed. Thank God we live on this side of the cross, right? But he says this with this in mind. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. God is the God of the Old Testament too. And it shows his holiness in that way. But he's the God of love. He gave his son. And that's why he judged his son. He is holy. 2020 confidence. Our confidence is so key as we see here. We've considered how it gives a boldness in prayer and the word and my witness. It strengthens, you know, my role in the church. But also as we see confidence, as I keep my confidence, it tells me drawing back is not an option. And if you're here today and you're thinking it's an option, it is not an option for you as a believer. Four, the consequences for turning back from Jesus are too great. If we turn our back on Jesus, he says there's nothing left. If we turn our back on him, we'll also bring great disgrace to the name of Christ. If we turn our back on him, we'll stand alone in our sin before a holy God. And as he says, there's nothing more dreadful than that, because it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. I realize this is strong. Sometimes we are in a place that's just what we need, though, isn't it? It reminds us, no, I don't want to do that. Maybe that's a strong word. Maybe somebody here to stir you out of your lethargy, to convict you. You're like, no. And then God's like, really? Really? Earlier in this letter, the author reminded his audience, he said, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Notice he says, we have become partakers of Christ. We really know Jesus. We're a partaker of him if the confidence we have at the beginning remains to the end. If we continue. And if we don't, then it's indicative we really aren't a partaker of Christ. Before we move on, too, I do want to just make the point about the holiness of God here. And, you know, what he says about it's fearful to stand before the Lord. And that is, if you're without Christ today, what we read about in verse 30 and 31, if you remain where you're due, the Bible says God is going to judge the world. He's going to judge the world because he's holy. The world is opposed to God. The world is against God. What God has done is he sent his son, and there's now a choice. I'm born into the kingdom of this world. God says, I want to invite you to be part of me and to come into the kingdom of light. You come through my son. Turn to my son. Come into the kingdom of light. If you do that, you're with him. In that kingdom, God judged his son. That's the judgment's paid in that kingdom. There's no more vengeance of God. It was already put on his son. But if I choose to deny him, if I reject him and say, I'm going to just stay where I am in the world, understand if that is your decision, at least understand what the Bible teaches. The world is opposed to God, and God is going to destroy the world. If you remain in the world, you will remain under his judgment. That's what's declared here. Very simple. You want to stay away, you have the choice. He gives you a choice. But the world, God is going to judge. He's judged his son, so we don't have to be judged. But we have to accept his son and follow his son, accept him into our heart. So I mentioned that to you. And if you're here listening and you're without Christ, that is the truth of the gospel. The wages of sin is death. But God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, God sent his son and he judged his son to deliver us from our sin. In verse 32, notice verse 32 as he continues. And he speaks to these Jewish believers and he reminds them, you know, before when you became Christians, when you were illuminated, you experienced a lot of hardship, didn't you? And I'm sure they did in that world. You know, even today, I think of some Muslims that I know that have become Christians. Wow, right from the start, and probably happened with them as Jews becoming Christians, right from the beginning. I would imagine some of them were kicked out of their house, ostracized from family members. I think of some of the Muslims I know where they came to Christ and their families throwing all their stuff out the window. Don't ever come in our house again. We completely, disown you. And it seems that they had a great struggle when they became Christians. And he says, remember just consider back, you're discouraged right now. But before you went through all those things and you did it with joy. He says you even had your stuff plundered, their goods taken, and people persecuting, saying things about them, doing things to them. He says, but you were willing, you did it with joy even, and you saw the grace of God and love of God in your life. Remember that. Remember that. And that leads us to this next point. How confidence can inspire more confidence. Verse 32 to 34, that's what he's saying. Your previous confidence, remember that. See what God did. See how you went through it. See all that God did through it. And remember that, your past confidence. Right now, in beginning of 2020, this age we're in, when I look back and I see how I've already withstood times of suffering for Jesus, and many times joyfully and excited to be able to even know him and follow him. I look back, and that inspires my confidence now. If I did it before, well, Jesus, you carried me through it. You're good to me. You're faithful. You can do it again. That's the point. And that's the point for you today. If you've been in your journey a while, and here you are wavering today, well, look back over your shoulder. Were you that way before? You were bold at work. You were telling people about the Lord. You were so excited. You weren't ashamed at all. And here you're wavering. No, no, no. Remember, don't draw back. Don't become afraid and discouraged. Don't throw in the towel. No, no. That's what he's saying. I think of the coaches on the reality shows. You know, they come along, whatever the reality show may be, and it's really difficult as you're going along. There's some goal, and they come along to encourage them. Keep going. Yeah, it's real hard, but look what you've already done. This week on the Renew FM, I heard David Jeremiah, this pastor, share about journaling, and I thought the little pieces I heard about, I thought, that's pretty good, man. And I might try to get the message. I don't know if you heard it, and maybe it's one we need to listen to. But he was making great points about journaling, how he, even as a pastor, you know, going along at her different times, you ought to journal. And, you know, with your devotionals and reading the Bible, praying, journal. And he finally got started doing it, and he was sharing an entire message on the value he's found in it. I say a lot of times, I speak about how I journal, and one of the reasons I journal, it does, it's true, it slows everything down for a few minutes. I could just run out the door, or I could pray real quick and read the scripture. It just slows everything down for a second, and I'm quiet before God. It helps me. But another thing is, I get to go back. At times, God's, you know, put something in my mind. You know, go back and read something. I'll read something like, oh, man, that's true, Lord. You carried me through it before. Wow, yeah, that really, look what I was writing. I was so excited, and now I'm afraid, you know. It just, my confidence before will inspire me now in my journey. My wife and I, a number of years ago in a real difficult trial, somebody came to us and felt they had like a word from the Lord. They gave us this written thing, and in a difficult time we were in. And I remember, you know, we read it, and it was encouraging, but it was also, you know, don't be discouraged. God's got this good plan. And they just wrote out this long thing, and I had completely forgotten, didn't even remember I had it, but I have these journals, and not too long ago, I was going through one of them, and I found this letter, and I opened it, and I read it. I was like, wow, that is unbelievable, that word that you gave to that person to give to us, it was encouraging then, but it just seemed so, like, not likely, you know? And yet now I look, and you were faithful to what that person you put on their heart. It was a word from you. You were faithful to it, Lord. And so I was like, Paul, you got to read this. Sit down and read this. This came to us years ago in such a tough time. Well, that's why I journal. Maybe you should consider doing it. I think when I get to the end of my journey, I think a lot of you probably agree, I will be able to say, great is thy faithfulness. Because God, I get pretty scared, but I have seen he is faithful, isn't he? And faithful in it all. Notice what he says in verse 35 with all this. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. He says it directly, do not cast it away. The Greek word for cast away means to throw away from one as worthless. To cast away one's confidence is to lose conviction about the value of one's Christian commitment. To cast it away as worthless. It doesn't help. Makes no difference. Prayer, whatever. Bible, it's just, nah, worthless. Which is to cast away and say, Jesus, what you've done is worthless. Don't cast away your confidence. I pray that's none of us in 2020. As we're reminded here, confidence brings reward, which has great reward. It's true. That reward includes a fruitful labor on this side of heaven. While we still have time, I have a confidence. My life is value. God, you've called me, and I'm going to keep using it. I look out to 2020, the new year. What do you want to do in my life, Lord? How do you want to use me? I got 300 some odd days. I pray, God, by your mercy, I'm faithful to you. I pray, God, there's fruitfulness. You know, that's confidence when you're discouraged. When you lack confidence, it's not that way. You lose out on the reward, the excitement of even serving God right now, seeing God work through your life and use your life. looking out at a new year. It's a good idea. I do this. I'm like, God, would you renew me? Would you strengthen me, Lord? I've been here a long time. You know, I look at my age now. I look in the mirror and I'm like, dude, I feel like a kid, but I don't look like it anymore. How did it happen so quick, man? Somebody was telling me this the other day about somebody they knew that was 100 years old, and the person that was 100 was telling them all the things that they lived through. And then the person said, and it went by so quick. And I feel like, I'm about two-thirds there, man, if I do the math. How did that happen? If I live to the averages, right? And then you can start thinking, I've been here a long time doing this. It's time for the beach. I'm going to Florida. That's it. I've earned it. I'm going to the beach, man. No, I'm not. It wouldn't be good if I did that. I can go to the beach a little bit, but no. God, here I am. Here's my life. God, I pray thee, light these idle sticks of my life, that it may burn for thee. Consume my life, my God, for it is thine. I seek not a long life, but a full one, Lord. Use my life to your glory. God, I'm willing, even now, to take a risk. You want me to take a risk, I'll do it. You want me to step out of the boat, I'll do it. Here's my life, God, to your glory. To your glory, God. Use my life. He says, don't cast away your confidence, which has great reward. And that reward is in the now, just the fruitfulness and the excitement of God using your life and then storing up more treasures for heaven and not wasting what you have. But it's also then the future reward, the later reward when you're with the Lord. And there is an exhortation in the Bible, you know, perseverance and my reward, they go together. I need to keep going on and being faithful so I get the reward. Maybe you've had those times. I've had those times where I'm like, all right, you know, we've done a lot of radio, Lord. Our church was called to do that, but we're ready to move on, you know. And then I felt God even come exhort me. Don't lose your reward. Have you ever had that happen? It's happened to me multiple times. I get to thinking, haven't I already earned it? We did a lot of this, man. There's got to be a reward already. But God's saying, don't lose your reward. And I'll see what it all means. I guess it's like going, hey, here's half a house. You know what I mean? Here's half of a project. You know what I mean? I didn't finish it. Don't lose your reward. Don't cast away your confidence. It has great reward in the future. Continue to go forth. Continue to be faithful all your life. He will reward you. And there is the exhortation. Don't lose your reward. Don't stop. Don't draw back. Don't give up. Finish the job, whatever it is. Now, confidence also keeps us moving forward. That's also implied in all that we've said. Verse 36, for you have need of endurance. Confidence keeps me moving forward. It helps my endurance, which is necessary to reach the goal. If I lose confidence and I just become discouraged, I don't endure. But I know this is hard, but it's just a good thing. It's a good race. The toughest and most discouraging trials are those that when we're called and we're in it and the promise is afar off. You need endurance because God's saying, here's the reward in heaven. And you're like, man, this is so long and hard. The reward's in heaven. Whatever, you know, the fulfillment is off way to the future. And my spiritual maturity will be reflected in that time of, I don't know how long, but I'm going to keep going to the glory of God. The author reminds us here that confidence keeps us moving because it knows reaching the goal will be worth it. Doesn't matter how long, it'll be worth it when I get there. Last time I taught this text, I used the Boston Marathon as an illustration. I'm going to do it again. Boston Marathon runs 26 miles, 385 yards. Maybe you're a marathoner. There's so many people today. You know, you look at the back of cars on Route 2. You know, I was like, what's the 13.1 mean? Somebody told me, half marathon, 26.2. Marathoner, you know, you've run a marathon. Maybe you have. Maybe you run the Boston Marathon, 26 miles, 385 yards, winding through 8 cities and towns, following Route 135, Route 16, Route 30, then into the city streets of the center of Boston where the official, you know, finish line you may know, obviously, Copley Square there by the Boston Public Library. It is considered, the Boston Marathon is considered one of the toughest marathon courses because of the location and difficulty of the Newton Hills. Some marathons have larger hills, but the location of the Newton Hills and the Boston Marathon, they begin at the mile 16 mark and they continue through the 21, and that's a tough place to hit those kind of hills. It's also the steepness of especially the fourth hill that makes this race so difficult for the runners. The fourth hill, the last of the Newton Hills, is the most famous of the hills. It's called Heartbreak Hill. Heartbreak Hill has an ascent that continues for over 0.4 miles between the 20 and 21 mile mark near Boston College. The hill itself rises 88 feet vertically. But at mile 20, it comes in that portion of the marathon where the runners, you know, their muscles just are depleted completely. There's nothing left as far as the nutrients, you know, sugars, whatever those medical things are, they don't have. And the runners are experiencing that phenomenon we call hitting the wall. They're hitting the wall and welcome to Heartbreak Hill. When you compare the grade of the biggest hills of the five major marathons, Heartbreak is actually the steepest at 3.3%. Why the name Heartbreak? It comes from 1936 race where on that very hill, the defending champion, John Kelly, overtook Ellison Tarzan Brown, giving him a consolatory pat on the shoulder as he passed by. But this gesture then renewed the competitive drive in Brown, who then rallied and bowled ahead of Kelly and won the race. So it was said, thus breaking Kelly's heart. So Heartbreak Hill. Once you get to the peak of Heartbreak Hill, the last stage of the race is described this way. I get it right from a website. Once at the summit of Heartbreak Hill, the Prudential Tower comes into view. The BC band may be playing, and a half mile of downhill lies ahead to ease your breathing and ease the punishment on your legs. At mile 23, you arrive at Brookline. After leaving Cleveland Circle, Beacon Street brings unbroken crowds and unbroken struggle. The emotional surge of cresting heartbreak has given way to the realization that your reserves are almost empty, your legs are deadened, and between you and the finish line is a seemingly endless succession of nasty little hills. By this point at Washington Street, finishing has become an obsession. The end is near, but each step is an effort. At mile 25.2, you come to Kenmore Square. With only a mile left, the final drive is a hazy mix of sound, exhaustion, pain, and lost coordination. The mind may try to calculate distance, pace, and finishing time, but the effort is often futile. The numbers just jumble together. A glance to the side, and there's Elliott Lounge at Mass Ave. One more block and turn right on Hereford Street, where the crowd is seen as large as the Fenway bleachers on a Sunday afternoon. Strain up a small rise and wheel onto Bolster Street, where nothing is left but everything is summoned. Then the finish, finally the end. And a staggering two-block walk to the family receiving area, sitting on the sidewalk back to the Hancock Tower, the body slowly begins to regain a bit of strength. After a few hours of recovery, drink, and a leisurely bite to eat, thoughts turn to a night of enjoyment, the crowded post-race party, and how to make next year's performance even better. Heartbreak Hill. I was talking to some dude this week. He's like at Heartbreak Hill. He's been a believer a long time. Man, so committed to Jesus this man has been. But he was just there. He's like, I don't think I can keep going. I don't think I'm going to make it. Would you just, you know, pray with me, encourage me. Heartbreak Hill, he had hit it at a time well into his journey. Maybe that's you today. Maybe you're there. Well, the reminder this morning, it's worth it. Keep going. Stopping, quitting, turning back is not worth it. In fact, it's not even an option for you and I as a believer in Jesus Christ. Confidence. The last point. Confidence is inspired by a growing faith in Jesus' soon return. That's what he says in verse 37. For yet a little while. A little while. That's what it is. That gal, 100 years old, said, I lived 100 years. Here's all the things I lived through, all these huge world things. It went by so quick. No matter how you divvy it up, for you and I, it's just a little bit further. It's just a little while. No matter what you are and what age, it's just a little while. And what will happen in a little while is Jesus is coming. And we'll stand before him, and he will not tarry when he comes. We studied on a New Year's not too long ago these verses in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Confident now, abide in him, so when you also see him, you'll be confident and not be ashamed, implying you can be ashamed. He notes in verse 38, the just shall live by faith. This whole journey is by faith. God is invisible, heaven is invisible, but we live by faith. In Christ has come back, we have this hope. I stood in a funeral service this week, so often the case, but a believer that died. And, you know, just giving the exhortation, we decided, I taught on heaven. Yes, this person is gone, but let me tell you a little bit about heaven. They're in heaven. And we just have this hope, even at this moment, this reason. The just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, God says, my soul has no pleasure in him. But then, the key words, verse 39, to the church. But we're not of those who draw back. I've got Jesus, I've partaken in him, and I'm not of those who will. God will carry me along and get me up and stir me up and get me going again. Maybe today he's just using these few thoughts as we're here together to stir you up again, to remind you. Let's stand together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Reminder as we look out to a new year. Thank you for, you know, all the different truths you give to us in the Bible. There are words of comfort, words of just peace, and then there is also strong exhortations, the whole thing, all we need as people in this world to keep going, keep loving. But I thank you, you've given us the Holy Spirit within us as Christians, and we have the strength of God within us and the love of God within us. I do pray as we stand here, is there anybody in this place that maybe is at Heartbreak Hill, Lord? I ask God you would stir them up. Yeah, it hasn't been easy, but keep going. I pray you'd renew their inner man today. And if there's any that have come through that maybe for a while have turned back, and yet they're one of yours, and I pray they'd understand your mercy and grace today. But also, the great, great need to follow Jesus full-heartedly. Give us vision for this new year as a church and into the year. Use us, Lord, whatever you want to do. We love you, Lord. And if there is in this place or listening in anybody without Christ, I thank you, Holy Spirit, you're here to reveal you reveal Jesus to us. And I ask God that you would reveal yourself even now to that person that's without you, that they would discern and have the faith to see and believe in what you've done for them through Jesus. I do ask you that today, Lord. Maybe you're in this place and you've never made a decision for Christ. You're without Christ, the Bible says. As I said earlier, if you're without Christ, there's two places. According to the Bible, there's the kingdom of God, which is even here on earth. It's his church. There's the kingdom of God. And then there's the kingdom of the world all around us. And the Bible makes it absolutely clear. God is going to judge this world. Do you want to remain in the world? Part of the world? It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of God, a holy God. God has judged his son. We're all sinners, separated from a holy God. We can't fix that problem. I am who I am. I was born this way. He's holy. God understood the problem when man fell. And the only option, and it proves the love of God, God took his son from heaven. He became a man, and there's never been anybody like Jesus in the history of the world. And he went to death on the cross. And as the perfect son of God, the Father judged his son in our place. Because God doesn't change. He can't change. He's perfect. It's impossible. This is what I got to do. He judged his son for your sin and my sin. His son paid the price. And so now the Bible says, we're all sinners. Christ died for us. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. If you're here today, there's a way to come near to God and forget, have your sins forgiven and be part of the kingdom of God and not under the judgment of God anymore. It's to come under his son. Paul wrote to the church in Rome, if you call on the Lord. If you call on the Lord, you'll be saved. That is to profess with your mouth, he said, Jesus is Lord, and to believe in your heart he rose from the grave. If you do that, you'll be forgiven and be saved. God will save you and forgive you if you turn your heart over to him right now. Maybe that's you today. You're here. And in your heart, you know, you're like, God, I do believe. Well, make a decision right now. Put your trust in Jesus right now. And I'm going to say a prayer. And maybe you want to use this prayer right now to say to the Lord, I want you. I believe. Accept me as your child. You can just ask him right now. He will. If you put your trust in what he's done through his son, Jesus. Let's say a prayer. And you can repeat this prayer to God if you choose to do it. Mean it, obviously, in your heart to him. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I am a sinner and I need forgiveness of my sins. Father, I do believe that you sent your son Jesus to this world and he became a man. And one day he died on a cross, paying the penalty for my sin. Then he raised to life so I could have life. So this day, Heavenly Father, I do believe. I ask that you'd forgive me of all my sins. I receive you, Jesus, as my Savior and my Lord. I choose to follow you the rest of my life. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. Thank you for answering my prayer and saving me. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, if you call on the Lord, God has heard you. That's the amazing thing. He's heard you. He's forgiven you. He's given you life. I want to give you an opportunity. If that is you today, I do this quite frequently. Because you're in a room of Christians and you're going out into a world that is opposed to God, it would be a blessing for you that this church would pray for you. If you prayed with me today, you know it's between you and God. You didn't know I would do this, so this is your choice. But if you're willing, I'd ask that you'd raise your hand because we'd like to just know who you are and pray for you. I do this pretty frequently, actually. But if you're willing, yeah, I prayed with you, Pastor George. This church will see that you did, and we will be praying for you as you go out there into this world, man. But if you're willing, anybody here in this room, you're willing to admit it. I see your hand, sir. I see your hand. Praise God, man. Praise the Lord. It's Steve, right? Steve, good deal, man. Anybody else willing to raise your hand? Not trying to embarrass anybody. You're with believers. That's why I do this. And you're going into a world. Anybody else willing to raise your hand this morning? Hey, let's pray for Steve, shall we? God, I thank you for Steve as he raised his hand and you know what it means in his life. I pray all the more you'd fill his heart with the love of God. I pray you would protect him as he goes out among a world. You'd strengthen his faith and his courage. I pray you'd build him up in the word and prayer and grow him as a man of God. And I pray you'd use him to touch a lot of lives to your glory, Father. Thank you for what you've done through your son. Thank you that you save us, Lord. We praise you and worship you today, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, if you need a Bible, Steve, anybody else? Amen. Praise the Lord. If you need a Bible, we'd love to get a Bible into your hand. There's a prayer room back here. You want to pray with somebody? Let's go in our confidence in who our God is. Shall we? God bless you guys.